I'll give you three guesses what we're going to talk about. That is Dude Perfect. I don't know if you've ever seen Dude Perfect on online. They're pretty funny. They're pretty awesome. Awesome Christians, actually. Really cool. And that is the stereotypical rage monster that comes out in people in certain times. And you know, sports is one of those things that it really does that. You know, when you're playing a sport and something doesn't go your way, and next thing you know, you're kicking things, you're throwing things. This is something that was huge in my life, right? So anger and rage was really big, especially when it came to sports. You know, especially when it came to the things that I really cared about most when I was a child, which was sports. And like one incident, and you know, for example, when I was a freshman in college and I was playing golf on the golf team at Indiana Wesleyan, and I missed a 2-foot putt, and so I just threw the ball up and hit the ball with my putter, missed the ball, and came back and clocked a guy in the side of the head. Yeah, that was rough. That was really, really rough. Anyway, so, you know, that rage monster, but imagine if that's how we went through life all the time. Right? Imagine if that's what we look like. But let's be honest, we throw adult temper tantrums, don't we? They might not look exactly like that, but we throw adult temper tantrums where we don't get our way and we want to do anything that we can to hurt anything around us. Foolproof. We're trying to live a foolproof life. King Solomon, he has a lot to say about the way that we are supposed to live. He was the wisest man to ever live, and he records a lot of his wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so this summer, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and we've been talking about some topics, some subjects that, let's be honest, are a little uncomfortable. You know, talking about contentment, that's a little uncomfortable. Talking about the type of friends that we are today might be as uncomfortable as we get, because it's something that we all deal with, right? Anger. In some form or fashion, we have all dealt with that. But Solomon knows the effect that it has on our life. And so he wrote several proverbs in regards to our anger. Let me read a few of them for you. Proverbs 20:3 says, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Proverbs 21:9 says, "Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Let's reverse that, all right? We can reverse that too. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." What Solomon describes as a fool was what my life was defined by growing up. In fact, when I think about growing up, and the thing that I remember most is just being an angry kid. That I had a lot of anger built up inside of me, and I just had this feeling of constant disdain in my spirit. And when I gave full vent to my anger, man, it was ugly, right? I mean, I left a trail of destruction everywhere that I went, whether it was my parents and the way that I talked to them, whether it was my brothers and the way that I treated them. When they did something to me, made fun of me, whatever it may be, laughed at me, whatever it was, man, whatever was near me, I threw at them. You know, that's just the way I lived my life. I remember one time taking a brush, throwing it at my brother, missing my brother, and hitting my grandma's china cabinet. Yeah, 100 and some years old china cabinet. That didn't go well in my home. I'll just, you know, let you know. I remember throwing a fork at my brother and it sticking in the door. I remember chasing him with a knife, missing him, and hitting the cabinet or hitting the countertop. And there was a chunk in our house's counter because of that. I just threw anything I could at them, whether it was my fist, whether it was my feet. I kicked a lot, actually. But I just, that's what I remember, being a kid full of anger, you know, and it went on into my college years and everything. But I also will say this, that as ugly as it was when I gave my life to Christ, it's something that God miraculously took away from me. There's a couple things that he did that with. One of them was the way that I spoke, the way that I talked, and the other one was my anger and the way that that came out. I'm not saying that I don't get angry anymore, but it never, ever looks like never ever looks like that anymore. I want to start today. We're going to talk about anger. So I'll just tell you right now, there's not going to be a lot of smiles on our faces because this is a hard topic to talk about. It really is, because it's something that hits us all, which is the first thing that I want to talk about. An observation that we can have about anger is pretty obvious, that all of us have dealt with this. We have all been angry before. What I don't want you to hear is that all anger is sin, because the Bible says, when angry, do not sin. When angry, do not sin. So it is possible to be angry without sinning. So biblically, there is a type of anger that God is okay with, but honestly, when you look at that anger, it looks a lot like us not being angry. He says that the Bible says that it's okay to be angry with someone, but this is what it looks like. When you're angry with someone, you bless those who curse you, you pray for those who are angry with you, and for those who are you are angry with, and all the while, do good to them. And I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't sound like anger to me. I mean, like, wait a minute, I'm blessing you, I'm praying for you, I'm doing good for you. That kind of sounds like we're boys, you know? That kind of sounds like we're friends. It kind of sounds like I'm going to ask you to go golfing or go out to a movie. Man, that doesn't sound like being angry to me. It kind of sounds like we like each other. But God says the biblical kind of anger involves you blessing those who curse you, praying for those who hate you, and doing good to those in the middle of their hate. So there's a good angry, but I'm not sure it looks like what we think it looks like. A second observation is that, you know, one, we all get angry, but two, we have to admit, anger distorts our perceptions, right? It clouds our thinking. It changes the way that we see things. You see this all over society. Someone in a fit of rage does something in a moment. Someone who wants to get back at their ex-wife, back at their ex-husband, get back at their boss, get back at the person who did something to you. And in a fit of rage, in a moment, does something that it takes a lifetime to get back. And sometimes not even that lifetime can get back what that one moment caused. That one moment of anger. Finally, my last observation is that most anger is masked. Most anger lies beneath the surface. So law enforcement have what is called a profiler, and they get in the head of past criminals in order to know them, in order to know how they operate, how they think, and they do that so that they can prevent future criminals. So with those who have done these horrific massacres in our world, in our country, and beyond, you know, those kids that have shot up schools, movie theaters, whatever we're talking about, oftentimes if you would talk to their parents or if you'd talk to their friends, they would say things like, I had no idea that was inside of him. I have never seen that kind of angry. Why? Because most often anger lies beneath the surface. Most often, anger is masked. So you could look at an example, one that's big in our world today, domestic violence, right? It's something that seems to have gotten worse and worse. Now, it's not easy to come up with a profile of an abuser. It's difficult because they seem so nice, right? They seem so charming. They can be so lovable and funny. And then suddenly, like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, they switch and become violent and irrational. That's anger that's masked. And then it comes out, right, with a vengeance. So there's two different kinds of anger. One, and the Bible refers to both of them. You could say that you could be good and angry, although I'm not sure it looks like what we think it does. But there's also something like rage. Something like rage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Those are some pretty big deals right there. You know, get rid of bitterness, get rid of malice, get rid of wrath, or another thing that you could say is rage. Get rid of rage. Now, rage is something completely other than just anger, right? I mean, rage is something that you can see. Anger is something you can feel. Rage, it seems like it's something you can see. Now, rage comes from the Greek word here that we're looking at is thumos. Thumos is, it's flying off the handle. It's feeling like I have to hit something. It's this, or someone even. It's this thinking that if I just put my fist through a wall, everything's going to be okay. If I can just let it out, then everything will be fine. That's thumos, right? That's this rage. Another word translated to the word anger is orge. This kind of anger is resentment. This is kind of anger builds up. It doesn't necessarily come out in a physical, abusive type of a way. But in some cases, it can be a lot worse. Orge anger plots revenge. Orge anger gets back at the person who hurts them. We have anger. We all have anger, right? To varying degrees, we all have anger. Sometimes it's just this underlying resentment that just builds and builds and builds, and we try to find ways to get back at the person who hurts us. And another time it just comes out in these, like, you know, just fits, you know, like comes out with a vengeance, rears its ugly head when we don't expect it. So we all have anger, but the question is, what's the root of that anger? And I think the best place to look for that is way back at the beginning when we first see anger come out in our world. Adam and Eve, they have two sons. Their two sons are Cain and Abel. Then we read in chapter 4, starting with verse 2, it says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So one of the sons kept the livestock, kept the animals, and was out in the field, and the other one was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion." So at a certain time, you give to God the first fruits, right? We talk about this all the time when it comes to our offering. It is the first fruits. It is the first money that we receive goes into the offering. That's called a tithe, right? So it's from the very beginning, God commands us, do this, give of your first fruits. So this is what we're talking about here. And so they did. So Abel gave of the first fruit, the first calf, right? The first sheep, whatever it was, the first lamb. But then Cain, he just gave some, right? And it has nothing to do with the amount necessarily. It has to do with it wasn't the first part. And so what do we see happens with that? They brought an offering, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He approved. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So he's like, good job, Abel. That's what I asked you. That's what I'm commanding you to do. Cain, not quite right. That's not quite what I am asking you to do. Thank you. But it's the first fruit. It's the first fruit. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, the Hebrew word for angry here, you got to know that the New Testament was written in original, was written in Greek, and so we're talking about the Greek words. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so now the Hebrew word here for anger, it's used as this, like, inflaming anger, right? It's like something that burns inside of you. You know, when like this something is just welling up, and then you can just see it kind of coming to the top. It's like that teapot that you start to hear, and then all of a sudden, right? And you're like, it's done. So that's what it is with this type of anger. It's welling up, and it's getting hotter and hotter, and then it just kind of blows, right? And it's like nostrils flare, and like, you can just see it, you know? Jaws tighten, fists clench. That's the type of anger that we see here with Cain. The other day, I was taking Corbin down to the bus stop, and at his bus stop, there's like five or six kids, and there's these two brothers that are down there, and they're like so cute, right? But they're very little. They're like this, and then like this, and like one of them's in first grade, I think, and the other one's in kindergarten. Well, the first grader, he has some speech difficulties every once in a while, and so he'll say something, he'll want to say something, but it comes out as a stutter, you know, and he just can't quite get it, and you can see it in him. He's just so frustrated because he knows what he wants to say, but it's not coming out. So someone asked him a question, and he was really trying to think hard and what he was supposed to say, and he was trying to say it. And so his little brother, I guess that's what little brothers do, I'm not sure, but he called him by name, and he says, "You're just stupid." Right? I mean, he's five, right? So, I mean, you know, he don't have everything together yet. Like, we wouldn't do that to somebody. So he says, "You're just stupid, you're just dumb," and then you could just see it, right? And the older brother, it just starts welling up, you know? And it didn't take long before he just took his backpack, it was still on his back, and just threw him down and then jumped on top and would start beating him. His mom had already gone inside, thank goodness, but, because he might not live through that, But you just see this, you know, the fist clenched, you know, the nostrils are flaring, and he was just going to do something about it. He wasn't going to be treated that way. You could see the anger in him. Things didn't go the way that Cain wanted them to go, and he was ticked. So verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they're in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We can learn a lot about the root of anger here in this story, in this account. Because the root of anger, one way we can look at it, the root of anger is rejection. It's this sense that you don't belong. It's this feeling that there's something fundamentally wrong with you. You know, you've felt like this, right? You've been in that place where you feel belittled, where you feel diminished, and it results in anger. I mean, this kid at the bus stop, he felt diminished by his little brother. And he couldn't take it any longer. We see this all the time. Right, we see this all the time when we're driving around. It's called road rage, right? I mean, like when someone cuts you off and you are sure that they think they're better than you, right? Like they can get around you, they can get in front of you, and that anger begins to well up inside that you feel like they're saying, "I'm more important than you," and you feel diminished. The steam builds up and the steering wheel and the horn take the brunt of your anger. Now let's translate that to a child. It breaks our heart, but a child who is constantly diminished, constantly marginalized, constantly sidelined, and at a very young age, anger begins to well up in their soul. There's belittling, there's rejection, there's a sense of powerlessness with the feeling that you just can't change anything. So this sense of injustice breeds resentment, breeds anger. Rejection is at the root of anger. Another root of anger is shame. Shame comes from a couple sources. One is secret sin. Secret sin plays a major role in shame. Because the dirtier you feel, the more ashamed you feel, the more you're going to lash out at the people to get the response that you think that you deserve. It's a dark place to be. Shame can lead to anger. Shame can also come from something that is done to you, like physical or sexual abuse. And that's misplaced, but when someone does something to you, you can feel shame, and then you can start, bitterness starts welling up inside, and it turns into this anger that is uncontrollable. The fact is, a lot of anger is nothing more than the mask of rejection. It's how we have dealt with rejection. It's how we deal with shame. When we haven't dealt with it in our past, it can well up and it can cause things inside of you to grow into rage. You can kind of see how Cain felt like this. He wasn't accepted at that point. He didn't do what was right. So how do we deal with it? We all have it, right? It's all there somewhere, to some extent. We might not have these fits of rage, but it's in there. It's in us. We can feel that. So how do we deal with it? Well, I think in our world, we talk a lot about anger management, right? We make jokes about going to anger management. There's shows about anger management. And therapists have tried to find the answer to anger by saying that you just need to have an outlet for it. So they'll say, I don't even know if this is true because I haven't been to therapy for this, but they'll give you a pillow, right? And this is just in my mind, and maybe it's in a show that I've seen. I have no idea. They give you a pillow, and they say, okay, now imagine this is your mother-in-law. Now, my mother-in-law is amazing, right? She's incredible. But imagine it's your mother-in-law and, you know, you're upset, you're angry, you know, and so do whatever you can to that. Do whatever you want to that pillow. Just get it out and you're going to feel better if you just get it out. That's ridiculous. In fact, it's been proven that this will only infuriate a person even more because what doesn't it do? It doesn't deal with the root, right? It doesn't deal with the root of the problem, with the root of the anger. So rather than anger management, maybe what we need to do is what the Bible talks about. We need to have a little bit of anger prevention. That almost sounds too good to be true, but how do we turn that feeling of anger around and find the opposite of rage and resentment? How do we turn it around and find what God offers in peace? How do we take what has been welling up inside and not just keep trying to push it down, but change it to a feeling of contentment, to a feeling of peace, to a feeling of, oh, that's a good feeling. Now, before we go any further, I need to say that I'm primarily speaking to you as if you've said yes to Jesus, as if you are a Christian. Because I'll be honest, that's where it starts. That is where it starts. That's the beginning point. Because Christ is the only one who can reconcile us to God so that we experience God's forgiveness. And it's that forgiveness that makes it possible for us to forgive others and deal with this deep root of anger. If we don't have Jesus, how can we deal with that? If we can't experience real forgiveness, how could we ever forgive somebody else? I totally believe that God delivers his people from the roots of anger. This is what I've experienced in my life. But I also need to say this, that it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, what we're talking about, if we're serious about it, is a whole lifestyle of pursuing the way back. It's a whole life of openness and willingness to completely change, to change completely, to allow God to get into our hearts and change us. It doesn't happen overnight. But we can start to take steps towards that. Let me give you a few practical type steps that we can do. First, and it might sound cliche because this is what you always say when there's a problem, is first you have to admit you have a problem, right? You got to admit that there is an issue, that there is anger issues there. Because of the fact that most anger is masked, this is really hard to do. Because you try your hardest not to let that anger out, it's hard to admit that it's in there. And this is where we pray. And we pray, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Let's get to the root. Let's reveal the root. Let's get to the bottom of this. So what happens when we ignore it? What happens if we start to justify it and let the anger fester in us? Well, the answer is you become an expert in other people's weaknesses and become blind to their strengths. For example, you start saying things around your house like "you always" or "you never." Right? That's a 15-yard penalty. You can't say those things. Right? "You always," if you operate in absolutes, "you always" or "you never." Has anyone ever heard that before? Has anyone ever pulled that one out of their bag in an argument? So what you have done is you have taken your strengths and then laid them beside someone else's weaknesses. And whenever we elevate our strengths and compare them to their weaknesses, guess what? You win. When you're looking at your strengths and comparing them to someone else's weaknesses, you win, right? You win, and you think you start to justify that anger. So let me ask you, if that's part of your home, how does that work out? What does that home look like? Is it a happy home? Do you get to cuddle when the temperature in the house is like that? When the environment is like that, how's the romance in the bedroom in a home like that? Can families or even couples or even roommates even get along when the room, when the house is like that? I mean, you might feel you have a reason to be angry, but at what cost? At what cost? Let's just admit that there's an issue, right? Let's start there. Admit that there is a problem. Second way to deal with it is to celebrate God's love and acceptance. Celebrate his love for you. Celebrate his acceptance of you. Now, going back to the story of Cain, Cain commits murder. He murders his brother, but look at what God says before that. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." God said to Cain, "You don't have to feel like this. You can take care of this right now." Cain had a chance to deal with it. He had a chance not to go further into that. God says, "Why do you feel so angry? Don't you know that if you do right, I accept you. I love you." He had a chance, and so do we. We have to understand that as people who follow Jesus, we've given up our right to be right. Just because something doesn't go your way doesn't mean that God is against you, doesn't mean that he hasn't accepted you. He loves you. He is for you. And we need to celebrate that acceptance, that love, every day. Get up in the morning and tell yourself, "I'm a child of God. I am a child of God." And I think that can change our countenance. That can change how we go through our day. Just knowing that we're loved and knowing that we are accepted. When we're wronged by somebody else, we know we have a Heavenly Father that loves us no matter what, knows, loves us no matter where we have been, no matter where we are in life. And he loves us unconditionally. Why? Not because we're good, because we're not, but because of Jesus. We celebrate his acceptance and love. The third thing deals with forgiveness, because in forgiveness, you choose to let go of the bitterness. Notice what I said there. You choose, in forgiveness, you choose to let go of the bitterness. You give it to God. Solomon says in Proverbs 19:11, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense." And you might say, "Rob, I can't, right? I can't overlook this. I can't let go of this. I need justice." Right, they can't get away with that. I have a right to feel this way. This is what they have done to me. I want you to understand this. God is saying to you, to me, "Let me take care of the issue. Let me do this for you. Forgiveness is realizing that God is the refiner of hearts and lives, not me. In Hebrews 10:30, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." God said, "I will handle it in my way. I will handle it in my time." So ask yourself, hasn't the person done enough to mess with your life? The person that has hurt you, the person that you carry that unforgiveness, you carry that in you, and it's welling up inside, haven't they done enough to hurt you? Haven't they done enough? Forgiveness isn't letting them off the hook. It's letting you off the hook from feeling that way, from that welling up inside, from becoming a person of anger and rage. Tell yourself, I don't have to continue to be eaten with resentment and anger. But listen carefully, forgiveness is an act and a process. It's something that I do today, and it's something that I do tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. In fact, my whole life has to be characterized by it. Forgiveness. We have to admit we have anger issues. We need to celebrate the fact that we are loved and we are accepted. We need to let go of the bitterness. Don't hold on to it anymore. And then finally, we trust God to handle it. So there is this accountability and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit where you begin to examine your life and allow God to change it. So I'm going to ask you now, I want to end today, and I want to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak right now in this moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. If you're here today and you would say, "Rob, if I have to be honest, I have an angry heart. I'm prone to outbursts. I'm prone to withdrawals. I'm prone to pouting. I'm prone to all of those things. So if I have to be honest, Rob, I feel like I have an angry heart." If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask to single you out. You know it's you. If that's you, you know it's you. And if not, you know, your spouse will probably tell you today at lunch. If that's you, I want to pray for you. But I do want to ask you to do one thing. I want you to talk to somebody. Talk to someone you trust. Talk to that friend that you know doesn't judge you. Talk to your spouse about the root of the anger. Where did it come from? Was there rejection at one point? Did you allow that rejection to define you? Is there someone from your past that you need to forgive that has hurt you? You need to stop carrying that burden. Do you need to lean into someone else's love? Do you need to lean into your spouse's love? Do you need to lean into that friend? Do you need to lean into God's love and acceptance? Because I can't say enough, only God can deal with the root of the anger. Only God can. Only God can deal with your heart. I said this isn't one of those messages where there's a lot of feel-goodness into it, but I think it's huge because I think we harbor things inside. We do it in the name of justice. And by worldly perspective, we have the right to be mad. But you see, God sent his son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to pay our price, to pay for that resentment, right? To pay for those hurts that happened to you. And we've got to allow God to change our hearts. So I want to pray for you. But I want you to talk to somebody. Somebody. If you need to talk to me, talk to me. You need to talk to one of our elders, one of our leaders, one of our pastors, please do that. Talk to your friend. Talk to your spouse. Let's not let it cause any more destruction in our lives or in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing to me that despite my flaws, despite all of the things that I do wrong, despite the sin that so easily entangles me, you love me, you accept me, you call me your child, I get to call you my friend. Father, I'm amazed that you sent your son to die on a cross for our sins. Not because you loved one person, but because you loved all mankind, all of the world. And that you are so big and you are so great that you can take all of our hurts. And Jesus collectively took the hurts of everyone at that point, and then all of us, and he took those to the cross, to the grave, left them there, so that we don't have to own them, so that we don't have to be identified by them, so they don't make us who we are, but we can become more and more like Jesus because he has taken those things away from us and we can be free. Anger is just something that ties us down. It puts us in bondage. But that's not who we are as a child of God. So, Father, I pray that you will heal our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will help us to know without a shadow of a doubt that you will take care of things, that we don't have to control the situation, that you care about the intimate details in our life, and you want us to be free. And you want us to live the best life possible. You said you were here to bring us life, and so that we can have a great life, so we can have life abundantly, a life overflowing, grace and mercy and love overflowing. We hold on to that promise as we let go of all the junk. So I pray, God, even in this moment, there's a lot of junk laying on the ground, a lot of junk laying at the foot of the cross. We have let it go. And you make us new. You make us new. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Pray all these things in his powerful name. The name that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's his name we pray.